Well, I again ask for an interest in your prayers. I have a little burden this afternoon I hope will be encouragement to you. It's encouragement to me every time I think of it, and it inspires me. I think of the time that our Lord Jesus came to this earth to be our Savior. Now, I don't think it was just happenstance that Jesus came when He did. Now, I know that there probably weren't specific dates prophesied for Jesus to be here, to come to this earth. But there was a time period prophesied. And this world was in desperate need of a Savior when Jesus was brought, when He was born. If you study some of the history of the civilization at the time when Christ was born, some of it you have to read between the lines, some of it's very specific. But the degradation of man was so complete, seems like, that mankind had sunk to a depth that almost looked like there was no hope or no opportunity for any return from that place. I read in some history accounts of a tutor of Nero who made this comment. He said, "Sin stalks openly. It stares into all eyes. Innocence is not only infrequent, it is no more." And Seneca, this was attributed to Seneca, who was Nero's tutor, one of the emperors of Rome, the one who happened to be the emperor when the Apostle Paul was slain. This man Seneca was in the inner circles. He knew what was happening inside the dignitaries, the circle of the dignitaries. He was very much aware of their conduct or their misconduct. He was very much aware of the fabric of their lives and the lack of morality. We read accounts of the abuse of children, the abuses of young men, of youths. We read accounts of the abuses of women. The Romans seemed to pride themselves on the fact that there was no divorce. Their divorce rate was practically nil. Well, there was a reason that the divorce rate was so low. It was because there was really no sanctity of marriage. There was no real respect for that, the place of marriage. Every man went his own way, did his own thing. Women also. We read in the book of Romans, in the first chapter, where the Apostle Paul opens up some insight, gives us some insight as to the type of conduct that was going on in that time frame. Women were reduced to just objects. Children not valued very much. All of those areas were those things that people were having to deal with, those pressures, those oppressions in their time. And we see some of those kind of things happening in our day, and I sometimes shudder when I stop. If I stop long enough to think of the things that are going on in our world today, the conduct of people and the abuses of children and the openness of sin and the seeming to be no blush or no shame to the conduct that people will exhibit in their open public lives. It makes me wonder sometimes, how long will the Lord withhold the call of judgment? I see, if I stop long enough to meditate about these things and actually allow them to sink in, I see history repeating itself. And I have concern for our children. I have concern for our society, for our culture. It seems as though there really is, it almost seems as though it's like Seneca said, sin stalks openly. It stares into all eyes. Innocence is not only infrequent, it is no more. That's a sad place to be. But that was the state of affairs when Jesus came to this earth. That was a place that man found himself. It looked like a hopeless situation. Think of the place of a child who was undergoing those abuses and being devalued and being just used as an object for someone else. And think of the hopeless situation, the hopeless feeling that that person must be in. Think of the wife that was in a place where she was not only not respected at all for being a wife, she was just merely an object. She was there to be for her husband to do with her what he would please. He could sell her. He could do anything that he wanted to with her. She was regarded as a piece of property. That's got to be a miserable state. Must be a miserable state for people to exist in. But that's the way people were living. The oppression that they had at the time that our Savior was born and came to this world. I'd like to turn to the book of Daniel. To the second chapter. And I'd like to begin with, I'll paraphrase some of this chapter. Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he forgot the vision and he called his wise men together and said that he had a dream, and that's about all he could tell them. But I want you to tell me the dream. Well, these wise men couldn't do it. He gathered all of his wise men together, but they couldn't tell him the dream and interpret the dream for him. And they asked for, they said, Lord, this hasn't been asked of any other wise men ever before. And he said, if you would just give us some hint, some indication. And he said, I know you would buy the time. But if you don't tell me the dream and the interpretation, I'm going to have your heads. Well, that's a difficult place to be in. But there was one named Daniel who one of the servants there knew about. And as they were telling Daniel what the king's decree was, why is the king so hasty? Well, it ended up Daniel sought the Lord for the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And the Lord gave that to Daniel. And we'll pick up in the 31st verse of this second chapter of the book of Daniel. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, and his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. This was an image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, and this was one that Daniel saw that the Lord gave him. And this vision, this image that was projected before them, was not without signification. There were some very deep things were about to be opened up, not only to Daniel, but to the king. There were things here that were to give us an indication and to give prophets an indication and to give people an indication of some time that would come in the future where there would be hope. I can only imagine that these children of Israel and maybe some of these folks who were amongst the Romans had some knowledge of the law, and they maybe hoped that there would come a day when they would there would be a fulfillment of this dream. Now, Daniel did not tell the king what these things were. He didn't say who they were, but he gave him interpretation. This head, I'll keep reading. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. Oh, praise God. Folks, this is a beautiful, beautiful picture. And it's something that should inspire every believer, every child of God, if they, as they read these verses and they realize what God was opening up to mankind, what He was making available to humanity, way back there, it was opened up. Daniel was a special man, loved especially by God. And Daniel was close enough to the Lord that he could get these visions and interpretations of these things. And oh, how blessed we are today to be able to... Now, we can look backwards and we read this, and it's easy for us to understand the interpretation of it because it's been fulfilled. But think of the mystery. Think of the mystery that was given here to this man Daniel and the interpretation of it. And I'm sure it's no wonder. It's no wonder that this man, as we heard after the morning service, it's no wonder that this man, Daniel, whenever he heard the decree about praying again, praying to any other god except the king, that he couldn't accept that. That he had to go back to his room because he knew that God had visited him and had blessed him and had given him special privilege to understand and know deep things from the Lord. It's no wonder he went back to his room and opened his window toward Jerusalem and prayed as he had always done. 36th verse, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. These different phases of this image were kingdoms and governments. It was prophesied, right here was prophesied of the coming of the time of our Lord. These different phases were of governments. He said, Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. As we look through the different eras of time and the governments that ruled in the earth at that time, we can see that the Babylonian Empire, the head of gold, thou art this head of gold, the breast and arms of silver, the Medes and the Persians, the belly and thighs of the Greek, and the legs and the feet of the Roman civilization, the culture. And what does this scripture say was going to happen? It doesn't give a date specific, but it tells us that it told Daniel, you saw that there was a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. And it came and smote the image at its feet. And everything that was of those kingdoms was all dust and powder, and the wind of the wind just took it all away. The fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Folks, as we study a little bit about the Roman civilization, we realize the different governments under the Roman Empire and the Caesars and the Rome as a republic. It wasn't completely united. Rome was a great country that conquered several countries and a mixed civilization, and it was difficult to have in that civilization a full continuity of people. We're facing some of those same kind of things here in our United States of America. We enjoy the freedoms and liberties still today, but the influx of immigrants has changed the fabric of our nation. I'm not opposed to that, but it has made changes in our nation, and we realize that as the farther we go down that road, the more difficult it is to have unity and harmony and peace. Our country is greatly divided right now, with different philosophies and ideas about things. Don't know if there will ever be a time when we'll come back together with unity and harmony on certain issues and areas. But we realize that these people, there was the same type of situation here. They had conquered several countries, and they were able to control with some level, some degree, these countries, but it wasn't completely loyal, wasn't completely strong and unified. And they allowed themselves to sink to such a level of hopelessness and desperation that God was looking on. Down through time, He was able to see ahead, way out in the future, of a time when mankind would need the Messiah the most. All right. And Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you saw. You saw this image, you saw all of these things, and Nebuchadnezzar couldn't deny it. And then in the 44th verse, and this is what blesses my soul. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Praise God. Folks, Jesus said when He was about to be arrested in the garden, and they came to Him with swords and spears, and Peter stood up there and he took out his sword and he whacked off the servant of the high priest's ear. I believe his name was Malchus. Severed his ear, and Jesus said, "Put your sword up, Peter. Put your sword back up." That's right. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight? I'd have more than you, Peter. It would take more than you to defend me if that's what we were about here, but that's not what this kingdom is about. I must suffer. I must die. I must bleed. I must give myself for you, because there has been prophecy given concerning my life, concerning the things that are to happen. Daniel said, it shall stand forever. This kingdom, folks, no matter what happens in this world in which we live today, I've been disappointed at things in our government. I've been disappointed at things that happen in our culture, in our society. And there might come a day when we might, if time stands, I don't know what all God has in His plan, but there might come a day when the liberties and the freedoms that we enjoy in our United States of America could be taken away from us. We might not always have these liberties and freedoms. Folks, there are Christians around this world today who are suffering persecution. Just to name the name of Jesus, just to profess to be a believer of God and Christ, they put themselves at great peril. We don't know anything about it. We have none of us, I say none of us, I don't know for certain, maybe some of you have lived under that type of persecution. I have not. I'll say this, many of us have never experienced anything like that. Now folks, this government in which we put, truth is, as Americans, we put a lot of confidence in our government. We do. We do put confidence in their ability to protect and defend us. It's their job. It's the reason we pay taxes. When we buy, when we purchase, we pay taxes. Some of that goes to our federal government. It's their responsibility to protect and defend, to give us, to keep our freedoms. And we put some confidence in that. As human beings, yes, we do. But that's not something that I can hang my hat on. I have to always realize that there could any time, there could come a day when God would allow some other country, another nation, to overrun our nation and put me in a position where I would be one of the persecuted. Yeah. And there might come a day, I doubt we'll ever see it in our lifetimes, but there might come a day when the Word of God, the Bibles, could be taken away from our homes, from our hands. Yeah, that's right. But they'll never take the kingdom of God from the heart of a human being. It can never be done, folks. No matter how much pressure, no matter how much persecution, no matter how much comes in this world, how much change comes in this world, the kingdom of God can never be taken away from our hearts. It shall stand forever. He said, it will not be left to other people. This is not a dominion that's passed down from one generation to another. This is not a lineage, if you will. It's not kings and priests in a literal sense. It's kings and priests in a spiritual sense. With the Lord, we're kings and priests. Thank God for it. And that's not all, Daniel said. Oh, I wish. I've thought so many times, I wish I knew how much Daniel did know. I don't know how much he was able to see. But as a man highly favored of God, because we read those accounts where God sent those the angels to visit him, and Gabriel and Michael, and he said, "Oh, thou art who art highly favored. Oh, you're one that I'm fully much aware of." Daniel said, "For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure." Praise God. He had faith in God. He had belief in God. He knew that God had given him this dream. This is the God. He said, "There is a God that revealeth dreams and revealeth secrets. There is not in Daniel, it's not anything in me," he said to the king, "but there is a God in heaven that is able to do these things." And Daniel was very sure of what God had given him. He said, "The interpretation thereof is sure. It'll stand forever." Oh, I thank God. I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, "Did ye never read in the Scriptures that the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." Folks, Jesus was the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. Daniel was able to see Jesus was that stone. And it came to this earth and it broke and subdued all other kingdoms. It far surpassed superiority of any other kingdom that ever existed in this earthly realm. It was far superior to anything that had ever come before it. And it, folks, is going to stand forever till the end of time. "Have you not read," Jesus said, "that the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner?" Is Jesus Christ the cornerstone of your life? Have you put your confidence in Him today? It's secure and steadfast. And you can rest on that. Folks, today, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in, I've talked to some people and they seem to be so despondent about world affairs. Just like they're just coming down under the world affairs. Like they're almost afraid to awake to another day, not knowing what that day is going to hold. I'm concerned too. I pray, as the Bible tells us, I pray for those who are in authority. I pray for our leaders and rulers. They have an awful responsibility. But do you know, folks, that I need to get my eyes on something greater than those things that are going on around me. I need to get my eyes above those things and look up to the Lord. I need to settle my life on that chief cornerstone. I need to open my eyes and realize that that stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. Oh, Lord, I don't want to reject it. I want to build my life solidly. I want to build my life on that foundation. God has given us that opportunity. And He's given us many indications in the Scripture. All those Old Testament prophets, they had some keen vision and understanding. And it tells us that they longed for, they looked for that day. Now, there were two in the temple, Simeon and Anna, I believe it was. When the Lord was brought to the temple, Simeon said, "Now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." This was a man that lived under the system of the law, but he was faithful to his post of duty day in and day out. And it had been prophesied to him that he would not see death if he had seen the Lord's Christ. I can't begin to imagine how that man must have felt that day. When they walked through that temple gate however the arrangement was, and he took that child in his arms. Praise God. He knew, folks. Here was an infant child, weak, frail little infant child, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he recognized that, folks, and was very much willing to give obeisance to that infant child. Oh, there's those people look for something, long for something, yearn for something, and to those to whom God made it available to them, don't you know, they leaped their hearts. Elizabeth said when the prophecy came to her that John the Baptist, the babe, leaped in her womb. It's no wonder. It's no wonder there was such a power, such a change. Folks, the Christian faith has made such a change in the lives of people. Those people that lived back in that era of time when Christ came and gave deliverance to them, the world has been changed because of that. People now have worth. Children have worth. Women have worth. Wives have worth. People have worth. They have value that they have about themselves. Everyone needs to feel some level of confidence. Every person needs to feel some level of feeling good about themselves, of being a human being, and having something that we can contribute to someone else. We don't need to just put ourselves in a little shell and corner and hang our heads down. That's not the way we should live our lives. We should be able to live our lives with our head held high and our shoulders squared back, not with pride, but thankful to the Lord that I am one of His creation and He gave me an opportunity to have my life set straight. He gave me an opportunity to be in a place where I might be able to brighten someone else's little corner sometime along the way. I might be able to walk into a hospital room where someone is suffering with cancer. They're facing death. I can walk in that room and talk to them about the Lord and see a change come over their face. The Lord has given us those things. He's given us something that we should be able to go out and work with other people, and it comes from this kingdom that is now ruling and reigning in our lives. Oh, we desperately need to be subjects to that kingdom. Let's pray for one another, folks. Be encouraged today. I'll share a little story with you. This little event changed my thinking. And it wasn't anything drastic that happened. It's just the way that it happened. There's a man in our community that I had a chance to visit with every once in a while. It was somewhat on a personal level. It was partly business, partly personal. And we had over the 2 or 3 years, had grown to fairly close in a relationship where we knew each other well on a first-name basis. And we were, anytime we saw each other, we were always glad to see each other and greet each other. And the time came that he came down with cancer. He had colon cancer. He had a colostomy. Changed his life drastically. Was always a very active man. Worked on cars, did body work. Just a very active man. And I knew that he was wanting to make some changes in his life. So I went to the hospital to see him there one day. You would have to know the man to be able to really appreciate the reaction. I walked in his hospital room there, and he had the sheet pulled up over his chest. And his eye, he had always had such pleasant looking eyes. He always looked like a very happy person. He always seemed to be a very happy man. I walked in his room that day, and as I walked around the little sheet divider that was in there, it wasn't so much his face that I saw that really got my attention. It was something that seemed so very simple. But immediately, his feet started twitching just back and forth underneath that sheet. That was a reaction from him that he was happy to see me. I was happy to see him too. As I stepped in that room and I saw that reaction and I looked at his face and I saw the eyes. There wasn't a lot of a smile there, but the eyes, I could see in the eyes. Folks, God has given us those kinds of things. Let's carry the kingdom within us. Let's let the kingdom reign over us. Let's subject ourselves to God's kingdom. It'll make a difference in someone else's life. It can cause their room to brighten up. Oh, Lord, help us. Let's be stirred in our spirits. We have something that this world needs. We should have something this world wants. Individually, folks, we need to possess that this world wants. Live your life in such a way that those around you will want what you have. Live your life in such a way that they can see joy. I was challenged so one day. I see a lot of people in the course of a day. And I have tried to make it a practice to put my best face forward. I don't want to walk into a place with a frown. I don't want to have a furrowed brow. I don't want that to be on exhibition. I try always to put that best face forward. I walked into a place of business one day, and the lady who was the receptionist said, "What's the matter?" That hit me. I said, "Why do you ask?" She said, "Well, you're not your normal jovial self today." I said, "I'm sorry." The truth was, folks, I walked in there with umpteen dozen other things on my mind. There was a lot going on in my mind at that time when I walked in there, and it projected in my face. When I walked in that door, it projected in my face. And I said, "I'm sorry. I'll try to do better than that." Now, I know, folks, that we can't just paste a grin across our faces and make a difference in this world. But if we have something within, if we have really subjected ourselves to God's kingdom, and if we realize that the interpretation thereof is sure, that it's going to stand forever, and it's not cut out of the mountain by men's hands, it was without men's hands. It is from the God of all creation that has bestowed upon us His love and His mercy. That'll make a difference in our lives. Let's project that image to the world and be subjects of the Lord. Thank you for your attention this afternoon.